Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're always excited when we can come together in your Son's precious name, the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word, because we know that your word accomplishes what it was sent forth to do. Lord, I just stand here as a willing vessel. I ask that everything be poured out of me, so I would be that pure, clean vessel to bring forth your word to your people. And Lord, the word that you give me to share with your people tonight, Father, I pray that it lands on a fertile soil of our hearts, accomplishes what you want to be accomplished, both in the hearts of the people who are here tonight and those that are listening over the internet. And Father, I thank you. I thank you because once again, we're going to look at scriptures that are not new. But every time I look at scriptures that I think I've looked at many times, you show me something different, Father, because you always have fresh manna for us to partake of. So I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When Luther was here, Luther Myers and Sandy, Luther made a statement, and it stuck with me. But there's only a part of the whole thing that he said, the statement he made, stuck with me. But there's a word in there, a couple words in there that really stuck with me. So the Lord said, I want to show you something. And this is what Luther said. He shared a word with our body. He talked about ordinary people being used by God to do many things because of an extraordinary God. Ordinary people, but they're able to do great and mighty things because of an extraordinary God. And the Lord said, my people forget that sometimes. They forget how extraordinary I am. You know, you get up in the morning, sun's rising in the east, you come home from work and it's setting in the west. God does that. God causes that sun to rise. God causes that sun to set. And there's three different situations that he wants us to take a look at tonight. And I believe that as a result of looking at these three situations, you're going to be able to know that God is an extraordinary God in any one of these situations that comes your way. And they will come our way, they have come our way, and they're probably going to come our way again. But as long as we know that God is an extraordinary God, we'll make it. We'll make it. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. In verse 1, the Lord speaks unto Moses, and he gives him instructions. He says, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pharaoh between Migdol and the sea over against Baalzephon, before it shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after thee. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Here we have God speaking to Moses, telling them that Pharaoh is going to be able to have them in a place where they have no way out. They're going to be encamped in a certain place. And we go on to read here in verse 6. He says, and he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea, besides Philhiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They're seeing, wait a second, we're in big trouble here. You know, Pharaoh's got his best. He's coming after him with his best. He's got the best chariots. He's got his best horsemen. He's got the best horses pulling the chariots. And they're going, what's going on here? And then in verse 11, he says, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They're having a big pity party. They're having a big pity party, and they're upset at Moses because they're going, you know, we could have easily as died in Egypt as we are out here. You know, what's this going to accomplish? What is it going to lead to? And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them no more forever. This is what happens to you and I a lot of times. We get in situations and circumstances, and we forget that he is an extraordinary God. And they're going, you know, what'd you do? Bring us out here to die? And what does Moses say? Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's what we all have to do sometimes. We need to just stop, be still, and just wait for God to begin to move. Because we're not in that situation by ourselves. God is right there with us. Then in verse 14 he says, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So here they are, they're being chased, and they're being chased to the edge of the Red Sea. Now, that would be like you and I over on Clearwater Beach, and we get to the edge of Clearwater Beach where the water and the sand meet, and we've got an enemy coming after us. We don't have any place to go. That beach is only so long. We have no place to go. Our backs are up against the wall. But see, God is telling Moses what he's going to do. Now, the people don't know this yet. And then he says in verse 17, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. Then in verse 21, and Moses does what the Lord told him to do. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now, we all know this story, but that's not done by just... That's done by an extraordinary God. Only God could part those waters. Only God could cause that sea to divide and have waters on one side, waters on the other side, and dry land for them to walk through. That takes an extraordinary God. And he says in verse 22, "And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand." Now, I can only imagine how high that water was, because he had to take, we don't know how deep it was, but we know as you go out into the sea, the water gets deeper. Well, he had to separate that water and create a barrier on the right side and on the left side. For however deep that sea was, he had to build a wall so they could walk through on dry land. That's an extraordinary God. And it says, "And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea." So here we are, okay? Here's the first scenario about an extraordinary God. When your back, when my back is up against the wall, and it looks like we have no way out, the extraordinary God always shows up. He will be there every single time. He will make a way of escape. And you know, when we were looking at, when they were starting to complain, see, we do that too. We start to reason, and we start to reason and talk as though God's not in the picture. We start to question, well, my back's up against the wall. And we start to question, what did we do wrong? Well, in this particular situation, God knew their backs were going to be up the wall. He knew that Pharaoh and his army was going to come after him. He knew that. But yet, he was with them all through that journey. And I did a teaching one other time, and this is something the Lord showed me. And you talk about an extraordinary God having things under control and having a little bit of humor with the enemy when the enemy thinks that he's got us defeated and we have no way out. Verse 25. "And took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily." So they're starting to catch up. Now, he takes the wheels off of the chariots. You think he didn't have it under control? Why did he take the wheels off the chariots? Because now then, they're having to pull that chariot with no wheels. A chariot with no wheels is not going to move very fast. So he was slowing them down so they could get across and be across in time, that when Pharaoh and his army were entering into that water, he wanted to make sure that they were fully entered in before he caused the waters to come in on top of them. He had to slow them down. So he takes the wheels off their chariots. That's an extraordinary God who has everything under control. He knows in advance what has to be done. And what was he trying to show the people? He was trying to show his people, I have it all under control. When it looks impossible, I take the impossible and turn it into the possible. Every one of us in here have some type of testimony where we know and have experienced the extraordinary God, where he's taken a situation where it looks like our backs are against the wall, but God makes a way where there is no way. See, he takes the impossible Because why does God like the impossible? Because he's the God of all possible. It says, with God, all things are possible. With God. See, without God, all things are not possible. We know that because we do it all the time. We try to do things without God. When we try to do things without God, I had one of these weeks where I've done some things without God. And let me tell you, it's a mess. It's a mess when you do things without God. But when you do things with God, all things are possible. See, in this situation here, if they had tried to figure out a way to get across that Red Sea, would any of them survive? No. It was too big. Too big of a problem. And see, God wants you to know that no matter how big the problem is, he's bigger than the biggest problem. Because he's a extraordinary God. And that's why when Luther said that, something jumped in my spirit, because I'm like, ordinary people. Well, Moses wasn't a special person. Moses didn't even want to serve the Lord because he stuttered. He wasn't very good at speaking. But God resolved that, said, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it. Well, here, Moses is in charge of a group of people, and God, the extraordinary God, shows up on the scene. And they're delivered. So, in verse 25, it says, and took off their chariot wheels that they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. See, even the enemy is starting to get an idea. Uh-oh, we're on the wrong side of this picture, because God is on their side. In verse 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the seas. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. It's impossible not to see an extraordinary God at work. And it's going to cause you to believe that he is able to do exceedingly above whatever we could ask or think. He can take the impossible and do that which, when it looks like there's no way out, there's no solution, God always shows up on your behalf and my behalf. Now, so the first scenario where God is an extraordinary God is when our back is against the wall. Now then, I want to take a look at the second area that God told me to take a look at. I want you to go over to Daniel. Chapter 3. And we're going to take a look at another situation where an extraordinary God shows up. This is a story that we know very well also. Let's start in verse 8 of Daniel chapter 3. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Okay, what's going on here? You got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that are not bowing to the other gods of the world. They're standing up for what they believe, and they're not going to be moved. And they're not ashamed of standing up for who they believe. And then it says in verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now see, I give Nebuchadnezzar a lot of credit here. Why? Because he was man enough. He was man enough to speak to them personally. He didn't take other people's opinions. He said, bring them to me. I want to ask them a question. And the question he asked them is it true? Is what I'm being told true? And he said, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I've set up? Now, I want you to listen to what goes on here. He says, now, if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is it that God shall deliver you? And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego right here have an opportunity to compromise, to fold, because they don't want to face the fiery furnace or the fires of life for standing up for what they believe. So what do they say? Verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They are taking a stand, but they're also making a statement. We know who our God is. We know our God is an extraordinary God. We know that our God is capable of doing that which you've never seen before. Let's go over to the next verse. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. See, before he was just full of rage. Now he's full of fury. He's like, wait a second. I don't want to hear this. And the form of his visage was changed. His attitude and his facial expressions were not the same as when he said, is it true? He was now very, very distraught with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says, therefore he spake and commanded they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it want to be heated, than it should be heated. That's how upset he was. That's right, stoke the fire. Turn up the heat. You know, in our lives, there's times that the furnace is getting turned up, the heat's getting turned up in our life, but you got to know that we have an extraordinary God, the same as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they turn up a furnace 7 times hotter than it normally is, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them in the burning fiery furnace. What has the binding of their hands got to do with them being in a fire? If you throw them in a fire that hot, you think they're going to be waving their hands to stoke the flames? No, they're going to get burnt. So I never understood that. But he did it. He told them to. It says, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Have you ever seen hats, coats, and all these other items that they were wearing not burn when they're thrown into a fire? They burn immediately. It says, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's a hot fire. That's like the fires they're having out in California. We had a fire when we lived in New York that was probably from here to that back door and from where we were at. But the fire was so hot, I had an old Volkswagen Beetle that was from probably where Joan's at to the back door from that fire. The fire was so hot that it blistered the paint on the left front fender of that car. And the car wasn't even that close to the fire. Well, that's what happened to these three men. The heat from that fire was so hot that by them putting them in the furnace, they died. It was too hot. Just burned them. Burned them. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Okay, here's where the extraordinary God shows up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in hate. See, when an extraordinary God shows up on the scene, it causes the enemy to be astonished. It causes those around us to be astonished. It causes those around us to go, what is going on? Even they can't deny it. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, they probably said, what's wrong with our king? Has he lost his mind? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And they don't have any hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Who showed up when the heat got turned up? the extraordinary God, the Son of God. God showed up himself in that fiery furnace, and they were protected and shielded. No matter how hot the fire gets, we have an extraordinary God that shows up. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, I thought this was kind of interesting. Even Nebuchadnezzar had a little faith because they shouldn't be able to answer him and shouldn't be able to respond because that furnace was so hot. And spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. See, he knew an extraordinary God had showed up on the scene. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. Because he even addresses it here, he says, ye servants of the Most High God. He knew. He knew the extraordinary God was there. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair on their heads singed, neither were their coats charred, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. That's not an ordinary God. That is not an ordinary God in that situation. But here we go again with what Luther said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were simple, ordinary men who obeyed God, and the extraordinary God showed up in the situation that they were allowed to be in. And as a result of that, the king knew that the Most High God was in his presence. And he says, then Nebuchadnezzar spake in verse 28 and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Because they took a stand. Because they allowed themselves to be placed in the fire. The extraordinary God shows up. But what does it do? When he showed up as a result of the stand they took, what happened? It changed the king's words. It changed everything that he had said. It changed his whole belief system. That's what happens when the Most High God shows up. Because he says in verse 29, he says, Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language would speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. See, he went from just putting them in the fire. Now then, if they're speaking against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're going to be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. There is no other God. There is no other extraordinary God that can do what he just saw. Only God Almighty, the extraordinary, the name above all names, the God of the possible, who takes the impossible and makes it possible. This was an impossible situation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just trusted God because they knew the God they served. And that's why Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 28, sent his angels and delivered his servants that trusted in him. See, he knew. They had an opportunity because of the fire, because the heat was being turned up, because of the stand they took, they were not going to bow to any other god. You know, we may face that before the Lord comes back. We may be placed in situations like that. And we're going to have to know that God is just not an ordinary God. He's an extraordinary God. And when we trust him and put our trust in him, he can do the same thing for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He can do the same thing for you and I that he did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because when he shows up on the scene, things change. They're not the same. No matter how hot the fire is, the God that you know, the God that I know, is not just an ordinary God. He's mighty God. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. He has power over everything in heaven, on earth, and beneath the earth. That's how powerful of a God he is. And I think we sometimes lose sight of that. We sometimes lose sight of how great our God is. He's a mighty God. A mighty God. And we have all these stories. We have all these situations in the Bible that we can read about how great he was. I want to go back to another one that we know quite well. Go to 1 Samuel. I knew I'd put a pin there. 1 Samuel. Another situation in which an extraordinary God shows up. But he used an ordinary person. Just like Luther talked about. We know this story very well too. But let's just review it here a second. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We got a young person by the name of David. He's going to take some food to his brothers. Let's pick up in verse 23. Because now then he hears what's going on. He says, and as he talked with him, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the army of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Why were they sore afraid? Why did they flee? They were looking on the stature of the man. They were looking on the outward appearance of the man. And it says in verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? See, something's rising up in David, because David knows who his God is. David's experienced the extraordinary God watching sheep. David knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that this Goliath, he's nothing to his God. He's just, everyone else sees him as a giant, he's not a giant. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, shall it be done to the man that killeth him? And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed him before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Everyone's looking on the outward appearance of the man. You know, in ministry situations, there's people that you run across that if they went by the outward appearance, they would never see the hand of God move in situations and circumstances because they would be overwhelmed by what they see. God's not overwhelmed by what a person looks like. He's not overwhelmed by how big they look. He's not overwhelmed by how intimidating they look. Let's read on. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. See, now David's beginning to expound on his extraordinary God. He's beginning to tell them, you apparently don't know the God that I know. Because he says, I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. David is speaking faith about a mighty God. David's saying, this giant doesn't stand a chance against our God. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of... Here we go. He's going back to the world's way of doing it. Well, you need to get protected. You need to have all this stuff on. If you're going to fight against this guy, you got to be protected. You just can't go there with no protection. So, David's a compliant young man. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them, and David put them off. David's saying, I can't move in this stuff. You know, I don't need this stuff. And he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Why 5 stones? Why 5 stones? Robert said grace. How many sons did Goliath have? He had 4. Goliath had 4 sons. And one of the commentaries I read said that he took 5 stones because if you are about to kill someone's father, their sons are probably going to come after you. And he had 1 stone for each of them because he knew that he might have to take them out. And eventually he did. David eventually killed all 4 of Goliath's sons. And he says, and the Philistines came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. And the Philistines said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Big mistake. Big mistake. Then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. He had all the right instruments to win the battle. But what does David say? David said, But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. Now, here's what we really don't understand about this situation. The armor that Goliath was wearing, in order for David to kill him with that stone and that sling, that stone had to perfectly go in a small little space right up in here that was open, because he had armor all the way around every place else. That little stone had to go in a perfect little place right here for it to kill him. That's how accurate that stone that David slung was, because it went right to that spot, buried in his forehead, and killed him. That's an extraordinary God to do that. But that's how accurate he had to be with that sling. When he swung it and that stone came loose, it had to go right to that spot. It couldn't go a quarter of an inch to the right, to the left, up or down. It had to be right in that perfect spot to kill him. And it was. And it was. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. This is a third situation the Lord showed me about how extraordinary our God is. It doesn't make any difference how big the enemy looks. It doesn't make any difference whether the odds are stacked against us. And it looks like we saw with the Red Sea, there was no way out. But the extraordinary God shows up, and there's a way out. We saw with Daniel, because they took a stand, the fire got turned up. The heat of this world gets turned up when you take a stand for God. But we have to know that no matter how hot the fire gets, we have an extraordinary God, as Luther said, that is still using ordinary people to bring about extraordinary events to occur that causes people to see the mighty God that you and I know. It's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He saw. He saw. He went from having the decree saying that you have to bow down and worship this God to now that you must serve the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What a testimony. What a glorious thing. And in this case, we have a young shepherd who believed and knew that the God that he knew was extraordinary. He saw it taking care of sheep, killing a lion, killing a bear. He knew he didn't have the ability to do that. He didn't have the strength to do that. See, because a lot of times the enemy looks so much greater than you and I think we can handle. And the reason that happens is because we get our eyes off of who God is and how great He is, and then we get into our, what can I do to get out of this situation? What can I do to overcome the enemy? What can I do to overcome the giants that are sometimes placed in our lives? Just trust in the extraordinary God. That's all He's wanting. He's just wanting us to believe that He's more than able to do the same for you and I that He did in parting the Red Sea, that He did in protecting Shadrach and Meshach in the fiery furnace, and the same He did for David against Goliath. It's no different. It's the same God. The same God as these stories that we have in the Bible tell us. God is the same yesterday. Do we believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? So the same extraordinary God that parted the Red Sea, that didn't allow the fire to cause any harm to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the one who caused a stone that had to go perfectly in the only open space in Goliath's armor to kill him, is that the same God that you and I are serving? Yeah, it is. It's the same God. Brother Sam has that one song, Big, Big God. He's a big, big God. He's a mighty God. He's a powerful God. And as Luther said, He is an extraordinary God. He can do... Well, I'm going to close by saying this. I'm just going to be obedient. Brothers and sisters, God is wanting us to take Him out of the box and take the boundaries off of how we see Him using us or using others and begin to trust Him and say, God, whatever you need, show me. Whatever you want me to do, I'll trust you to do it. Because every one of us has seen God move in an extraordinary way. At some point in your walk, and then we fall into a rut of going, yeah, He healed so-and-so, but I'm not sure He's going to heal me. He touched so-and-so, but I'm not sure He's going to touch me. No. God is faithful. God is faithful. His word is true. And He's wanting you to know that He is an extra, extra, extraordinary God. And I remember, the Lord's bringing this to my remembrance right now. I don't know whether it was a newspaper that I saw one time or it was a TV ad or something like that. But remember where it says, extra, 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 read all about it. Remember that caption? Extra, 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 extra. Read all about it. There's things in this book that God is still wanting to do. And He's wanting us to say, extra, extra, extra. Extraordinary God, use me. That's what Luther was saying. Luther was saying, and that's why he had us come up for prayer. He's wanting to use us in greater ways than we can imagine. Pastor Mark's been preaching that to us. You know how many pastors wouldn't say the things that Pastor Mark says? And let me give you an example. And I'm not saying this to boost him. And I'm not saying this to pat him on his back. But he said this more than once. I want to give you whatever you need. And if you get so on fire that you pass me up, I'm going to be behind you pushing you. There are a lot of men of God that would have a big problem with that. They don't want you to be on their level. They don't want you to pass them. They want you to stay below them. They want you to feel inferior. But how can that happen when we have an extraordinary God that's wanting to use us to do extraordinary things? Doesn't add up. Doesn't add up. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the things you taught me by going back and looking at these different situations and stories that you have given us in your word. And Lord, they're still working on me. And I pray that every one of my brothers and sisters here tonight, those who are watching over the internet, I pray that this word will have touched their heart and that they will know that you are a mighty God. That you're a mighty God. You're a mighty God to deliver. You're a mighty God to heal. You're a mighty God to set the captives free. You're a mighty God to bring about restoration. You're a mighty God to cause the chains to fall off, cause demons to flee. You're a mighty God. Father, we thank you. We thank you for knowing there is nothing, 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 nothing impossible with you. So we thank you, Father, for all the things that you do, all the things that you are doing, and all the things that you will do to bring about your glory for your name and for your purposes and your plans. In Jesus' name, amen.